Well, good morning, everyone. If you guys want to make your way on back in, return to your seats, and you can remain standing as we read from God's Word this morning. Well, Steve's going to come in just a moment to preach, and in preparation for that, a way to prepare our hearts and our minds for the sermon today, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Please remain standing as we pray.
Lord God, we need you this morning. Lord, it's my prayer that you will manifest yourself among us today. Lord, I pray that you will work miracles today. Lord, I pray that you'll do something supernatural in the lives of people, transforming hearts. Lord, I pray that you would comfort, that you would convict, that you would teach, that you would love, that you would pour out your grace and mercy this morning. Lord, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you for this chance to be together and hear your word. We pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. You can have a seat. Planning on preaching a while this morning, so I won't make you stand up throughout the sermon. My name is Steve Haupt. I'm one of four pastors here at Piney Ridge Church, and it's my privilege to come before you this morning and proclaim God's word to you. Some of you may remember hearing about a man by the name of Ronnie Smith. Ronnie and his wife, Anita, and their young son, Hosea, went to Libya in 2012 to be missionaries. They went to Libya shortly after the embassy was attacked. The American embassy in Benghazi was attacked, and the American ambassador was slain. Ronnie and Anita knew they were going to a dangerous country. They were not naive. And still they went because it was their goal to present the gospel to the Libyan people and to help bring peace to a war-torn country. They had been there about 14 months when Ronnie went out jogging one morning and he was gunned down on the street by three or four assailants who, to my knowledge, have never been caught. I want to ask you a question this morning. How would you have felt if you had been part of Austin Stone, the large church in Texas that had sent this family to Libya? How would his death have made you feel? Would it have caused you to question what the wisdom of sending missionaries to dangerous countries? Would it have caused you to question God for not protecting them? Perhaps you had prayed, maybe you had prayed fervently on your knees day after day for their protection, which is a good and godly thing to pray for, and yet God had allowed him to be killed. How would that have made you feel? Would you have begun to despair of the whole idea of taking the gospel to the nations? Or to frame it within the language of today's passage, would this tragedy have caused you to lose heart? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So we look at our passage in the book of Ephesians, and we continue our study through the book of Ephesians as we revel in the riches of God's grace in Christ. Brian read for us the first 13 verses, and we've already gone through the first 10. I just want to briefly review. In verse 1, Paul appears to be ready to launch into a prayer for the Ephesian believers, and then seems to just stop and do a 180. And verses 2 through 13 stand as a long parenthesis, as Paul decides he has other things he needs to tell them before he gets into the prayer. In verses 2 through 6, he talks about how God has graciously made him a steward of his grace to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile people, and how he has revealed to him the mystery that Jewish believers and Gentile believers in Christ would come together to form one people, a new people of God. That God would no longer relate to people by virtue of their nationality, their physical nationality, but he would relate to them rather by virtue of a spiritual union with Christ. And in Christ, God would dwell in and among his people. They would become the new temple of God. And then in verses 7 through 10, Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God is being shown through the church. And it's being shown to the heavenly rulers and authorities. And all of that is for the purpose of the praise of God's glorious grace. And now today we're going to explore verses 11 through 13, which is the last part of that long parenthesis. And then 14 through 21, the next 2 weeks, Pastor Jason is going to have the privilege of bringing to you one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, as Paul pours out his heart for the Ephesian believers and by extension for us. Today in our passage, verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, the main idea resides in verse 13. He says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." And I remember Paul started chapter 3 with these words, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." Paul was in prison because of the proclamation of the gospel, his proclamation to the Gentiles. And now here he's asking them not to lose heart on account of his imprisonment. Now, there's one word in Greek that's translated lose heart. This word is used in secular Greek to describe the plight of a woman who is giving birth. And the labor has been long and arduous. And she's been in a lot of pain. And her strength is draining from her body, and she despairs of her life. She's about ready to give up because the baby has not yet come. And we can picture around her the doctors and nurses or midwives and perhaps her husband. And they're encouraging her. And they're telling her, "Don't give up. Don't give up. Press on. You can do it." That's the picture that we have today of Paul as he's telling the Ephesians not to be so discouraged by his imprisonment that they would despair and give up. Now, why would the Ephesians lose heart on account of Paul's imprisonment? Well, let's remember that Paul was the first one to bring the gospel to Ephesus. He brought the gospel and he proclaimed it, and many of them believed. And he stayed there, and he spent overall about 3 years of his life in Ephesus, planting the church, growing the church, preaching, helping them through the first part of their sanctification. And then before he left, he appointed elders to watch over them and continue the teaching and continue the work. And their love, they loved Paul. He was their apostle. And that love is evident in the 20th chapter of Acts. As Paul was heading back to Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, he wanted to make it back by Pentecost. And so he decided not to go through Ephesus because he knew that they would, well, he just knew he wouldn't be able to get where he wanted to go if he went there. But he sent word and he said, I'll be in this coastal town about 20 miles away, Miletus. And if you want to send some people down, I'll speak to them before getting back on the ship and taking off for Jerusalem. And so they sent the leaders of the church. And they sent a prophet who prophesied to Paul that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be thrown in prison. And Paul said the Holy Spirit had already shown him that by going to Jerusalem, that he would suffer affliction and be thrown into prison. And yet that same Holy Spirit was compelling him to go. And the Ephesian elders wept with him and pleaded with him not to go, but he had to go. And sure enough, he was arrested and thrown into prison, and that's where he sits about 5 years later as he writes this letter to the Ephesians. And they've been wondering, I'm sure, would he be silenced for good? What will happen to us if the voice of Paul is no longer in the earth? And so Paul says, don't lose heart on account of my suffering, which is for your glory. And we have that phrase, lose heart, in another one of my favorite passages in the Bible, where it also kind of links it up to glory. So I want to look at that for a few minutes here. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Verse 7 is our theme for our church for this year. Let me read it to you. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then Paul goes on and says this, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And get this now, verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Death is at work in us, life in you. That's the road of a Christian, isn't it? That's the road that we're to take, being willing to suffer for the good of someone else, being willing to suffer for the life of someone else, being willing to suffer for the glory of someone else. And whether we're talking about laying down our physical lives, as Ronnie Smith laid down his life to bring the gospel to the Libyan people, or whether we're talking about dying to our own desires, as the Sadich family has so eloquently displayed for us as they have given up the comfort of being with their family and their friends. I'm sure that they'd have had a blast at one of those barbecues yesterday. As they've given up the comfort of living in their hometown or in their home community, living in their homeland, and they've given up the joy of fellowshipping with a church that they love, and they've done all of this because they want to bring the gospel to the Indonesian people. And so you see, death is at work in the Sadiches so that life may come to the people of Indonesia. And that's how God wants us to be. And then moving down to verse 16, closed my Bible unwisely. Moving down to verse 16 in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away," I'll say it's wasting away. What did he say earlier? They've been what? Afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, right? "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Here in 2 Corinthians passage, Paul says that he does not lose heart because God is preparing for him an eternal weight of glory. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what this eternal weight of glory is. You know that we have numerous scriptures that tell us about the glorious things that we'll experience in the new heaven and the new earth. Sinlessness. Eternal life, no death, no sorrow, no pain. Life experienced in glorified resurrection bodies and face-to-face communion with God the Father, among other things. And maybe Paul has those things in mind, or maybe Paul is thinking of some specific glory that our afflictions work out and prepare for us. He doesn't tell us. Paul also doesn't tell us how our afflictions prepare that weight of glory. He may have had in mind what he says in Romans 5 when he says that we should rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And those are all eternal things that we will have. So he may have been thinking that way. He may have also been thinking along the lines of Peter in 1 Peter when he said that the tested genuineness of your faith will result in praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or maybe there's some other cause and effect that's going on between our patient endurance of suffering and the weight of glory that's being prepared. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chooses not to explain that. And truly, what the glory is and how the affliction prepares the glory is not the headline from this passage. You want to know what the headline is? Here it is. There is a purpose to our suffering. If we endure our suffering with godly patience, then we do not suffer for nothing. John Piper says it this way, quote, "The point is not that the afflictions merely precede the glory. They help produce the glory. There's a real causal connection between how we endure hardship now and how much we will be able to enjoy the glory of God in the ages to come. Not one moment of patient pain is wasted. I do not lose heart, for all my troubles are producing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And listen, when Paul says that our afflictions are momentary, he doesn't mean that they last just for seconds. I'm sure that those of you that are suffering today do not feel like your suffering is momentary. In fact, I have to tell you the truth, what you're suffering now could possibly be something you suffer with for the rest of your life. But listen to me, your suffering will end. If you have given, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, answering the call of God for salvation, you will not suffer for all eternity. There will be an end to it. And listen, even if it lasts for a lifetime, when you compare that with all of eternity, just a little bit. It's momentary. And not only does he say that our afflictions are momentary, but he says that they are light, right? And what you're suffering now may not feel light. But just as when we compare a lifetime being just a small speck in the spectrum of eternity, the weight of your suffering now, no matter how heavy it is light when compared to the heaviness of the weight of the glory that you will experience for all eternity. There will be no comparison. How did Jesus endure the shame and the suffering of the cross? The book of Hebrews tells us it's because of the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes focused on the joy. He kept his eyes focused on the eternal weight of glory that was being produced for him by his suffering. So how do we do that? How do we keep that joy, that glory out in front of us? Well, Paul gives us a hint in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. He says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." And here we go. "For," verse 7, "we walk by faith and not by sight." See, Paul said that the key to this was to keep our eyes focused on things that are unseen, right? Well, that's helpful, right? Keep your eyes on things that you can't see. But the clue, the big hint that he gives is that to walk by faith and not by sight. And you think, well, that sounds great, but how do we do that? How do we see those things that are eternal and meaningful? And how do we dim out the things that are distracting us in this world? The things that Paul says here are temporary. Well, I wish I could tell you that there are three easy steps to that. Well, actually, I don't wish that. You might wish I could tell you three easy steps. But there are a lot of things that you can do, and you're doing one of them right now. You have come together with God's children, and you are worshiping God, and you're listening to the Word of God being proclaimed to you. That's one way to do it, but don't stop there. You want to know the secret of being able to walk by faith? Here it is. You need to have regular communion with God through the reading of His Word, through meditating on His Word and letting it infiltrate and seep and absorb into your mind and transform it. And through prayer, asking God to show you what He's telling you in the Word and asking God to take that Word and plant it into your heart that you might not sin against Him. And the regular practice of Bible reading and prayer, that's how you walk by faith and not by sight. Because when you read the Word, listen to me, it increases your faith. When you read the Word, God opens the eyes of your heart just as much as Jesus opened the eyes of blind men when He was on earth. And you begin to see the things that are real and eternal and meaningful. And you become less enchanted with all the things in the world that distract you. Continually communing with God in His Word and in prayer is the foundation for a life that walks by faith. And that's how you don't lose heart. All right, now I want to gently pull you back to Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul is telling the Ephesians not to lose heart on account of his suffering. And so, that's the same word in both 2 Corinthians 4 and Ephesians 3 that's translated lose heart, but we're looking at it from a slightly different angle, right? We've turned the prism and we're seeing a slightly different spectrum. Because in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that he does not lose heart because of his sufferings. And in Ephesians 3, he's asking the Ephesians not to lose heart on account of his suffering, which is for their glory. So slightly different, but still the same, weirdly. The gospel that Paul has been proclaiming to the Ephesian people has worked for their glory, right? Because through his preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit worked through that to create new life in them. And now, along with Paul, they're just resting in all the blessings that God has lavished on them and that Paul has talked about in Ephesians 1. And with Paul, they are partakers in the promises of God in Christ. And so Paul's preaching, though it ended up for Paul resulting in suffering, has worked for the glory of the Ephesian believers. And so he's telling them, walk by faith, Ephesian people, not by sight. Don't be distracted by my suffering. Don't be distracted by what my suffering may mean for you. Rather, keep your eyes focused on eternal things. Keep your eyes focused on the things that matter. Walk by faith and not by sight. And now we need to deal with this word, so, at the beginning of verse 13. He says, so, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. That word tells us that we need to go back into the previous verses to see the foundation for why they are able to not lose heart. Okay, so let's go back now to verse 11. Verse 11 says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this was according to the eternal purpose. Again, referring farther back to the mystery that Paul has been proclaiming to them, that the Jewish and Gentile believers are brought together in Christ to form the church, and that the manifold wisdom of God is being shown through the church. All of that was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first thing Paul says to them is, don't lose heart, because God has a plan. God has a plan, and it's an eternal plan. The eternal plan of an all-wise, omniscient God, realized through Christ Jesus, who's all-powerful and has the ability to execute the plan to perfection. You know, we feel confident when we have a leader who has a good plan and is able to execute it, don't we? This is a hard time right now to be a Cardinal fan. Okay? The Cardinals are famous for sticking to the plan. But now some of us are beginning to wonder, is it a good plan? And does the leadership have the ability to execute the plan? And because we're losing confidence in the plan and the leadership, now we're getting distracted, right? We're being distracted by horrible defense, horrible judgment on the base paths, inconsistent pitching, and most importantly, for Cardinal fans, we're being distracted by more losses piling up than wins, right? It's hard to walk by faith when we see all these things, because we're not sure it was a good plan, and we're not sure they're powerful enough to execute it, even if it is good. But listen, that is not true with God. Paul can say to the Ephesians, don't lose heart because God is sovereign and wise. Don't lose heart because His plans for me to suffer will prepare an eternal weight of glory for me and will pave the way for your glory. Don't lose heart because God's plan is realized in Christ Jesus. You see that at the end of verse 11? God's plan, eternal plan, is realized in Christ Jesus. Listen, Paul may be in prison, but Jesus Christ is not. Ronnie Smith may have died, but Jesus Christ did not. Paul's imprisonment isn't going to slow down the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father in the seat of ultimate power and ultimate authority. You can bank on that. Jesus Christ is the center of the gospel. He is the culmination and the fulfillment of all of God's plans. In fact, remember back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, bound around, I think, verses 9 and 10, where Paul says that God's eternal purpose was to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ died to atone for the sins of His people. He rose from the dead, and now, as I said, He's at the right hand of God the Father. And He's eternal. He's everlasting. He's not going to die like the high priests of Israel did. And He sits there and He's mediating on our behalf a new covenant in His blood. And He's interceding for us with the Father. And He's acting as our perfect high priest. Don't lose sight of the power of Christ. We learned in Ephesians 1:19 that the power of Jesus Christ cannot be measured. It is so much. He has the power to redeem every situation that you're in. Jesus Christ has the power to work all things together for your good. He has grace for your sin. He has transforming power to sanctify you. And He has mercy for your suffering. Jesus Christ intersects every part of your life. He connects with every event of your life, and He redeems every second of your life. So don't lose heart and walk by faith and not by sight. And now in verse 12, Paul amplifies on something else that we have in Christ. He says in verse 12 that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. That word for boldness is translated in other places of the New Testament, including in the book of Ephesians, to mean the bold proclamation of the gospel. Freedom. Freedom of speech. Freedom to share the gospel. And I suppose it could mean that here. Certainly would be true that in Christ we have boldness to proclaim the gospel. But I think in the context of Ephesians 3, as Paul's getting prepared to pray for the Ephesian people, it's better and safest to interpret that to mean that we have boldness in coming before the throne of God in confident access because of our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. And you know, I wonder if those of us that are evangelical Christians, I wonder if we have lost some of our wonder for coming before the throne of God. I wonder if we take that for granted. You know, many of us grew up in Christian homes, a Christian family. We've been around prayer our whole life, and we don't give a second thought to just start praying. And you know, in some respects, that's good. And I hope that praying is the default mode for all of us. But I also think in some ways that we need to grow in appreciation for the great privilege that we have to come before God the Father with our needs. Let's look at what it was like in the Old Testament in Israel. They had the tabernacle and later the temple. And though God is omnipresent, he chose to manifest his presence in a special way for the people of Israel by having that special manifestation of his presence sit and dwell in a little room in the middle of the temple called the Holy of Holies. And that room was surrounded by another room called the Holy Place. And then there was another court and another court. And when they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness, the whole tabernacle was surrounded by the Levites. Because the people of Israel needed insulation from a holy God. And there, where the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, out of all the people in the world, only one person was allowed to enter that room, the high priest. And then only once a year. And then only if he had followed God's explicit instructions for how he needed to cleanse himself and purify himself and offer sacrifices for sin. And when he had followed all those things to the letter of the law, and hopefully in the spirit of the law, he would dare to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, one man, once a year. And even then they had to tie a rope around his belly in case he'd done something wrong and God struck him dead and they had to drag his carcass out of there. You see, the people had to be insulated from the perfect righteousness of God and especially from God's wrath for sin, because they were a sinful people like the rest of mankind. And the priests were given specific instructions about how and when to approach the presence of God. And you may remember that two of Aaron's sons decided that they would just try it their own way. And they didn't obey God's instructions. And I want to show you from the book of Leviticus what happened to them. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and through 3. I have no idea how to pronounce these names. Now Nadab and Abihu, I actually Googled to try to figure it out and it didn't help. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and, listen, offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." Approaching the presence of God was serious business back then, wasn't it? And it's serious business today as well. You didn't mess around with God back then, and you don't mess around with him today. It's the same God, right? Same God, just as holy, just as perfectly righteous, and just as wrathful towards sin. So what's changed? Jesus Christ, right? The cross of Jesus Christ is what changed. Jesus was the only man who lived a perfect life, and therefore his sacrifice for our sins was acceptable to a holy Father. And now we have a new covenant, not the old Mosaic covenant, but we have a new covenant in Christ's blood through which we have been granted access to the throne of God, not by our own goodness, but because of the perfection of Jesus Christ and because of his blood. And he's acting now as our perfect high priest, mediating that new covenant in his blood. I want to show you a couple passages from Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it awesome that we now have access to that throne of grace and we don't have to be afraid, but we can go with boldness and confidence for what it to receive mercy and find grace in time of need. And then over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, we don't have to be afraid to draw near to the throne of grace. And yet, I encourage you to just take time to ponder the privilege that we have of approaching the throne of God. And Paul says, because we have access to the throne of God by virtue of Jesus Christ, because we have access to his omnipotent power, to his unlimited grace and his unrestrained love, Paul says we should not lose heart. Piney Ridge Church, just as Paul encouraged the Ephesians, so I encourage you today, don't lose heart. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your struggles, whatever your suffering, don't lose heart. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because God has a plan. It's a perfect plan, and to prosper you spiritually in Christ. And don't lose heart because our God is a God who is powerful enough to see that plan through to its finish. Don't lose heart because God has promised to work all things together for your good, and he'll be faithful to keep that promise. Don't lose heart because this light, momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. Don't lose heart because Christ Jesus, in him you have boldness to approach the throne of God with confidence. Don't lose heart because God delights to serve you and his resources are infinite. Don't lose heart because Jesus Christ died to redeem every part of your life. Christ intersects your life at every turn with abundant mercy, infinite grace, incomprehensible love, and unfathomable riches. He stands ready to forgive, restore, equip, empower, and sanctify you. Don't lose heart. And finally, what would happen if someone that we sent to the mission field died for their faith? What would it have been like to have been part of Ronnie Smith's sending church? I'll tell you what Paul would tell you. Don't lose heart. You know, before he went, Ronnie shared that the thing that had stirred his heart the most to go to the mission field and answer God's call was a John Piper sermon. And so when John Piper heard that after Ronnie's death, he contacted Austin Stone, and he asked them for permission to write an article about Ronnie's death. And in the article, Piper said that he wept and prayed for Ronnie's wife and child. And then he said this, quote, I am sobered. Ronnie is not the first person who has died doing what I have encouraged them to do, and he won't be the last. If I thought death were the worst thing that can happen to a person, I would be overwhelmed with regret. But the whole point of Ronnie's life is that there is something worse than death. So he was willing to risk his own life to rescue others from something worse than death. And he would risk his own life because he knew his own risking and dying would work for him an eternal weight of glory. And he knew that God was able to meet every need of his wife and son. And then he concluded the letter this way. Finally, I call thousands of you to take Ronnie's place. They will not kill us fast enough. Let the replacements flood the world. We do not seek death. We seek the everlasting joy of the world, including our enemies. If they kill us while we love them, we are in good company. Jesus did not call us to ease or safety. He called us to love for the sake of his name everywhere among all peoples. End quote. My prayer is that we will respond in the same way. My prayer is that we will respond to our own suffering, seeking to honor and glorify God. And my prayer is that we will respond to the suffering of people around the world who are dying for the cause of Christ by answering the call to go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorify him. My prayer is that maybe some of you guys are hearing that call today. My prayer is that you will hear the call and respond, whether it's in the neighborhoods of Wentzville, Missouri, or whether it's in Indonesia, or whether it's in Libya or Timbuktu. My prayer is that our response will be that we will honor God with our lives because we know that anything we suffer will produce an eternal weight of glory. I don't have much more to say as we head into communion. I'll give a few brief instructions. But I would say this to those of you who are trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. And by the way, if you're a visitor at our church, anyone who's trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation and has had that publicly affirmed by baptism in a local church, you're welcome to come to the Lord's table and share communion with us. And as you come to the Lord's table this morning, I pray that you will also approach the throne of grace with confidence. And I pray that you will seek whatever it is you need this morning of God, because he is there ready to meet your need. At our church, in our gatherings, we exit our rows to the left and we come down. If you're in the back half on the sides, you go back. Everybody else comes forward. We have four tables up here, two in the back. We exit to the left, tear off a piece of bread, which signifies Christ's body broken for us, and we dip it in the juice, which signifies his blood spilled for sinners. We take it back to our seat, and there we prayerfully take communion, either alone or together with people around us. And I pray that you will come to the table asking God for whatever it is you need today so that you will not lose heart. For those of you that are not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then this meal is not for you. You would gain nothing from it. Instead, I ask you, rather than coming up, I ask you to sit where you are and to pray. Pray and ask God to open the eyes of your hearts. I ask you to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and to repent of your sins. And if you want to fill out a connection card and put your name and an email address or a cell phone number, drop it in an offering box in the back on your way out. We would love to get in contact with you and share more with you about the gospel. Or I'll be down here I'll be down here, and one of the other pastors will be in back. We would love to pray with you. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, whether you're a covenant member or not, I would love to pray with you about anything that is burdening you this morning. Or I would love to rejoice with you in what God is doing. So feel free to come and join me in prayer. And for those of you that should, you may now come.